We're again in the book of Hosea tonight, and we'll read from Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It will come about in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people." It will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, "You are my people." Say to your sister, "You have received mercy." Now we're going to spend Hosea's been spending an extra week at my house, so we're going to be here again tonight. I think there's a message here for us tonight, for the first week in the Advent season as we look forward to the Christmas celebrations that are coming. But before we get there, in this text, it's critical that we understand what we said last week. And I approach the subject with hesitation. We saw last week that Hosea is commanded to take a wife of harlotry, and that the children of this union are each named at the command of God. A son named Jezreel, a daughter named No Mercy, and another son, Not My People. The taking of a wife of unfaithfulness and the naming of these sons are sign acts or dramatically enacted events that are meant to speak to the heart of those who observe them. Each of these events are brief dramas lived out to portray to the people of God the heart of God. These sign acts, and indeed the whole of the prophecy of Hosea, speaks of the depth of the passionate love God has for His people. A love that tolerates no rival. It is our nature to shy away from recognizing our personal guilt before God. And that's why I don't like talking about this subject. It's part of our basic makeup to not think about the God whom we offend when we sin. When a man or a woman sins, they are not offending some impersonal force like gravity. No, when we sin, we offend a loving Father, as in chapter 11 of Hosea, first chapter of Hosea puts it, our sin is to behave as an unfaithful wife to God Himself. Unless we look at sin squarely and honestly, realizing that our sin has an emotional content to it, we will not have truly repented and begun to seek God. We do not just break rules when we sin. We break God's heart. As we remember what God has said about Hosea's three children, each one spoke of a judgment that was coming and did come to Israel. Jezreel is a place of battle and defeat for Israel. No Mercy is the daughter of symbolizing for us a people for whom God will no longer pity because of repeated, systematic, and blatant sin. Not My People is the son depicting the awful rejection of God for those He once claimed for His own. This all springs from the wife of unfaithfulness, the wife who Hosea is commanded to marry in chapter 1. To put it bluntly, Hosea's family are symbols of trouble coming upon Israel. For just a moment, we must see that God, like any loving husband, would be brokenhearted over a wife who's unfaithful to him. With verse 2 of chapter 2, the subject of unfaithfulness comes up again with a vengeance. Don't read it now. But boy, the next chapter is rip-snorting fierce. God has a broken heart over Israel. Let's just hold on to the fact that the people of God have not been true to him, and a day of reckoning is coming. This began years earlier when the first king, Jeroboam, built places of worship for the northern tribes of Israel, setting up golden calves for them to worship at Bethel and Dan. Jeroboam was very practical as he did this, for he did not want his subjects going all the way down to Jerusalem into the kingdom of Judea to worship. Would his people be tempted to return to King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when they worshiped on Mount Zion? No, he couldn't have that. So from the very beginning, spiritual unfaithfulness became a part of the northern kingdom. To read the history of the northern kingdom is to hear this constant refrain. You read the whole book of Kings and the Chronicles, how many times this phrase comes about, the sin of Rehoboam. Y'all remember this? Now we must remember this was an affront to God himself. They would pray there at Bethel and Dan to God, to a God that brought them up from Egypt. Priests offered innumerable sacrifices to these golden calves. So here was this great conflict. For pragmatic reasons, men exchanged the truth for a lie. As we saw last week, Adam did this very same thing. He rejected the God who'd revealed himself to Eve and to him and said, "I think I'll eat that tree anyway. I won't die if I eat of it. It looks good. It will make me wise." Adam's sin, humanity's sin, our sin, always has this rejection of God himself at its very root. Now, I know I'm getting back into last week, but it must be done. Unless we see the darkness of our disobedience, unless we see the blackness of our rebellion, unless we see the confusion that sin brings upon us, we will never truly value the clarity and the beauty of God's truth. But back to Hosea. Israel's sin is depicted in the marriage of Hosea as a personal rejection of God, an abandonment of God's love, an apostasy. Hosea declared that Israel's immediate future would be catastrophic. The Assyrian Empire would come down in its full force upon the nation. Israel's rejection and unfaithfulness would lead to God having no mercy upon a people that he no longer claimed for himself. Unfaithfulness would have his awful consequences. Think of it. A foreign nation would sweep down upon Israel, carrying out horrible deeds of cruelty. And what would God do? Nothing. He has no mercy towards Israel. Does he come to their aid? Why should he? He has declared that they are not his people any longer, as a result of their continued old unfaithfulness. Blackness and darkness is the result of the Assyrian army's advance into Israel. Isn't all that stark and just startling? Remember how I began by saying Hosea has a message for us today as we begin the Advent season? This is jolly Christmas stuff, isn't it? I admit it's not very Christmassy. But there is the twinkle and a starry light of hope to be seen in today's verses. With verse 10 of chapter 1, a new line of reasoning begins. Each child's name is recast and transformed from a sign of judgment into a sign of hope and grace. It has been said accurately that each child's name was given originally with this reversal in mind. So let's read today's text again. So, here we go. Let the number of the sons of Israel, though the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it will come about in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people. It will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters you have received mercy. Do you see the reversal? Y'all all get that? The children were named one thing, and now in this text, their names have just been turned around. If you look at verses 10 through verse 1 of chapter 2, we see that all of a sudden the air is cleared. Verse 11 is the heart of this passage. It is as if hope is given, just a glimmer of hope, you might say. And it begins with the children of Judah and the children of Israel gathering together and appointing for themselves one head. Let me break in here. I think the church is right here. Just a little touch. Judah and Israel gather. And as a body, they appoint for themselves one leader. I may be going too far, but I think there's a church there, God's people. Chapter 3, verse 5 makes it very explicit. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Now, this is indeed hope, and we Christians know exactly what is to come, the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the great King David's greater son. Those sitting in darkness would see a great light, but for Hosea, the light's appearing is still far off. But he sees it, and prophesies of it. They will seek the Lord their God and David their king. All this is couched with temporal references like in that day in chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 21. Many days in chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4. And in the latter days in chapter 3, verse 5. These are all verbal hints that Hosea's prophecy does not merely address the issues of his own time, but they look off to a distant messianic day, to the coming when all things shall be restored. Amos speaks of those days in Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, when all the hills will be dissolved. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from which from the land which I gave them, thus says the Lord your God. So there's this hope in the distant future, all the while the severity of God dealing with Israel's sin. The wonder of it all is taken up in Hosea when God would heal Israel from their apostasy. Listen to what it says in Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, and he will take root like the cedar of Lebanon, and his shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. All this, remember last week I spoke of how, or maybe it's the week before, how the destruction of the earth and environmental destruction and all the stuff we do to our land, not caring for it, and how the earth shakes under the world, the sin of the world's populace, and how it all just staggers under. It's not pollution that the world staggers under, it's our sin. But look, this is just the opposite. Righteousness has this opposite effect. The land yields its fruit. The glory of, he just goes on and on. His shoots will sprout, Israel's shoots will sprout. Have you seen that? In your own garden, on a spring day, life. So, this brings us to why Hosea's emphasis on unfaithfulness is so critical. When I say critical, I mean exactness is paramount. A little illustration here. It's silly. I can't believe I even wrote it out. I'm not a cook. In all reality, I like to make stews and roast meat over fire. Stews are slapdash. Whatever happens to be in the refrigerator goes into the pot. That's how I cook. I poke around on the hamburgers or the steaks to see if they're done. Sometimes things turn out, sometimes they don't. But now, during the Christmas season, my wife takes to the kitchen in earnest. Cakes are made, pies are put into the oven, candy like Divinity and chocolate fudge rolls and boils on the stove. All of this requires exactness. You don't say, if I come over and say, why don't you put a little extra sugar in there? She'll tap the recipe. Exactness. No slapdash, but rather careful measuring. Everything's critical. This is why we've repeated ourselves in the first part of tonight's teaching on the prophets. It's critical for you and me to understand what a desperate plight humanity is in. If we could just see it. Israel failed, Judah failed, all mankind fails and falls under the righteous judgment of God. This judgment plays itself out every day. we become increasingly violent towards one another. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we commit fraud. Governments are Machiavellian and ruthless in their actions. Mass murders are not sins of ancient humanity, but are modern occurrences. Our personal sins are judged by delivering us into even more sin. So, will you have sin, will you? And God delivers us more to even more sin. So mankind goes deeper and deeper into the blackness. Christians must declare fearlessly and clearly the truth of what sin is. It's a personal affront to a living God. Okay, but here's the light of our verses. The Christmas season brings us to this light. Men from the east following a star, seeking a king. So we should cling to Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. Isn't this amazing? Here we are, mankind. We have this horrible sickness. More desperate in its ramifications than any cancer or any virus. We are each one guilty of turning away from our God in unfaithfulness. He has a right to show us no mercy. It would be completely understandable if He rejected us from being His people. But no. Listen to this. We can be healed of our apostasy. We have abandoned Him to our ruin, but this is wonderful. God will heal us from this terrible plague. God says this Himself. Now you get this. Everybody get this. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. Glory be. This is the hope for mankind, the healing of our souls. The blood of Jesus is the balm that heals. Ancient Israel was given these words of hope. We look back on these words and we see Jesus, who with a simple touch healed, or with a word raised the dead. Let us return to the hope of today's verses. Listen. When Hosea speaks of the nation returning to seek the Lord their God and David their king in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, the word that God spoke to David in Psalm 18 is very instructive. Listen. Thou hast placed me as the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. There is a king coming like unto David, and is foretold in the prophecies of Hosea. This great hope for mankind, this was and is the good news of great joy for all the people. This is the one whom we sang about this morning, who will take away our bent to sinning. By the way, Steve, I always used to just think about that theologically, and Wesley was a perfectionist. That's kind of silly, isn't it? I don't know what he thought, but I do know this, that the great end of my salvation is that He will take away my bent for sinning. Men will turn gladly and happily to serve him. Men who offer themselves, men will offer themselves willingly in the day of God's power. In holy array, mankind will turn willingly to serve this great king. The hope given in today's text of returning to the Lord is a returning to David, their king, is a message that is ever new and fresh. Now, it's, of course, marvelously new for a man who first comes to Jesus and makes him his king. But it's also new for the Christian as well. Each day, sometimes moment by moment, this returning to God is renewed. As we return to our Messiah and King, the living waters of eternity pour into our souls with all of its cleansing and hope and healing. I'm convinced if this spirit of returning is among us and is strong among us, the revival we pray for will have already begun in us. It may only be in the secret places of our heart that we'll know it, but it will be there. Now, as we close, we think of the children of Judah and Israel appointing for themselves one head. It's just a slight little phrase in Hosea, but they get together. Now let me quote to you from what St. Augustine said. And now to add one word of explanation to this text would be to lose the savor of Hosea's prophetic style. I read that to Elizabeth tonight, and she said, "Well, you've just been talking on and on." And I have gone around and around and around about the children of Israel coming together and appointing Jesus as their king and coming to Jesus as their king. But the reality is as simple as this. Come to Jesus, the great king. This is the utmost. It is so simple. A child can do it. Have you done it? Have you? When was the last time you said, "Okay, God, this is all I want. I just want you. I don't want anything else. I don't care what happens tomorrow or what happens. I want you." There's such liberty in it. There's such glory in it. I tell you, revival, it broke out in your heart the moment you pray it. He's a great king. In all the darkness of sin and apostasy, he heals. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prophets whom you sent to your ancient people, Israel. And Father, we understand why they would reply, "Why don't you prophesy pleasant things?" But Father, thank you for the truth and the light of the truth. Father, we pray you'd grant us the great and glorious working of the Spirit of God in us that brings us and brings our heart to your Son. Great David's greater Son. we pray that you would heal the brokenness in us of sin. Heal the apostasy that always lurks about. I pray this for myself and for each one of us here, Lord. We'd ask, we pray for each other, Lord. We would gather together and seek your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.